I hope you find the message today to be spiritually uplifting and to fill you throughout the week. May God bless you as you listen to His Word.
You ever seen the movie The Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston? I know there's the silent film, and some of you may have seen that. But you wouldn't want to tell everybody that you had, so just know. That's in the Ten Commandments, one of the things that is so amazing, and I think Cecil B. DeMille had to be one of the all-time greats in making movies, but when you look at that movie, the color is brilliant. It's just brilliant. And you see all the things going on and how he constructed it and made it look so real and so alive that even the special effects for that time were pretty amazing. I mean, many people watched and they thought that the Red Sea really parted. It was really good. Now you look at what they do today and you think, well, that wasn't so great. But for the time, that was a great movie and a lot of good things happened. Well, here we have the writer of 1 John who's telling us about the commandments. Now, what I want you to get out of your head is the Ten Commandments. Okay? Because we tend to think of that when we hear commandments. You might remember Jesus gave us some commandments. So in 1 John, when he talks about the commandments, and he says, and his commandments are not burdensome, he's not just talking about the Ten Commandments, he's talking about the commandments of Jesus as well. So he tells us that we don't find them burdensome. I've got to ask you something. When you think of the Ten Commandments and the commandments that Jesus gave us, have you found them to not be burdensome to you? I want you to be honest. You don't have to say it out loud, but think about it. What was one of the commandments Jesus gave us? Love one another. Yeah. Jesus talked about love, said it was a commandment, right? Do you? Or do you find that kind of burdensome at times and you think, you know, I really don't like this person. I really don't want to like these people. I really don't want to like this nation or that nation. Sometimes I think we do find it burdensome. And we think to ourselves, that just seems impossible to me. As if the Ten Commandments already weren't a little troubling for some. We have those which Jesus gave us. I'm going to tell you a story about a senior executive many years ago who worked for Standard Oil Company. And you may remember Standard Oil was John D. Rockefeller. Okay, the great Rockefeller. Anyway, the senior executive that worked for him made a wrong decision, and it cost Standard Oil $2 million. Back then, that was a lot of money. I think it's a lot of money now. Now we talk about billionaires. Back then it used to be millionaires. But nevertheless, it cost $2 million. And Rockefeller was known for being tough. He was known as a person that when he got his ire up, you avoided him. Well, so Rockefeller gets the news, and everyone in the company is avoiding him because they say, I don't want to be around him. He's going to be so upset. Except for one guy, and his name was Edward T. Bedford. Now, Edward T. Bedford was one of the partners. And he wasn't looking forward to it, but he went in to talk to Rockefeller, thinking when I go in, all I'm going to hear is how upset he is about losing $2 million. But you see, that didn't happen. When he entered the office, Rockefeller was sitting at his desk, and he was just going, and Bedford thought, well, I'm not going to interrupt. He just stood there while Rockefeller wrote. Finally, Rockefeller looked up and he said, ah, Bedford, I'm so glad you're here. He said, I suppose you've heard about our loss. Bedford said, yes, sir, I heard. I've been thinking it over, Rockefeller said, and before I asked the man in to discuss the matter, I've been making some notes. And Bedford goes on to tell the story of how Rockefeller says, what I did is list all the virtues of this man. and all the wonderful things he's done for the company since he's been with it. And three times he helped to make decisions that made us way more money than what he lost. Well, Bedford says, I learned a valuable lesson, because Rockefeller did not chew the man out. Rockefeller was very kind, because he listed what was good about the person before he ever thought about the loss. And Bedford said that carried on in his life, that whenever he thought about ripping into an employee for making a mistake, he first sat down and wrote all the good things about that person. And he said, I commend it to anyone who must deal with people. So I'm going to ask, do you think God does that? Do you think when you and I make a mistake, God says, well, let's see. What has Lee done in his life? What has Johnny done? How can I be mad? How can I get angry when I know that they've done so many good things in their life? Do you do that? Do you do that with your children? Your children make a mistake. Do you think, wait a minute, let me think of all the good things this child has done, not just that one bad thing. If we are unable or unwilling to keep God's commandments and his son's, I can only hope that God sits down and makes a list of the ones that we do, and the times that we do, and the times that we show the good parts of who we are. Contrary to anything we read in the Old Testament, I believe God to be too wise to act in anger. Well, at least that's what Jesus tells us. Jesus tells us that God acts out of love. And then we look at 1 John here, and what does it say to us in 1 John? For God loves us. God is love. That's what he says. You can go to John 3:16 and you see, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son. You know, if God was ever going to get angry and act in anger, I think nailing his son on the cross might have done it. Don't you? The way Jesus was treated when he walked the earth, wouldn't that be the perfect time for God to say, that's it, I am done with you? But he didn't. Does God sound like someone who would lose his temper and rip into anyone when he would give his only son for us? In the preceding chapter of what John read, these words, Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so we might live through him. We are really blessed to have the Old and New Testaments. And you've heard me say before, I love the Old Testament. I'm actually focused on Old Testament in seminary. But one thing I always kept in mind when I looked at the Old Testament is it's the Old Testament. Got that? Old? The Old Testament was how people perceived God in the old days. The New Testament is how people perceived God now. Because Jesus says, My Father loves you. I listen to stories all the time about people growing up in this church. I've heard stories about Jim Spears. Not any he'd want me to tell. I've heard stories about Tim Nash, Randy King. I can name a few others. But all those stories tell me what they were like. like when Orrin Coble would have to call them down in the balcony because they were getting too rowdy, and he'd stop right in the middle of his sermon and say, "Stop." Right? That's the Old Testament. That's not who they are today. That's not what they do today. When we read the Old Testament, may we keep in mind that the Old Testament is old and the New Testament is new and is what is. I get to hear stories about kids running up and down the aisles, laying down here when the preacher's preaching, running across. That doesn't tell us who those people are today. That tells us who they were. In fact, I actually ended up being the associate pastor at my home church. Lord Almighty. I walked in the door, and I had people come up and say, "Oh, I remember when you were a little boy. I'm so surprised because you were so quiet and so shy. I never would have dreamed that you would be up in front of people because you were always scared to death." And I was. But see, the one that really got me is when they came up and said, "I remember when you dated my daughter," and I wanted to just... I said, "Just remember who I was." And I mean, you know, that's... Anyway, it's very scary. But we need to keep in mind that there is the Old Testament, the New Testament. We live in the New Testament because that's what Jesus brought us, was the New Testament. So it can be the case that we can read scripture from the old days, but that doesn't tell us who God is today. It's amazing. You may remember the time, a lot of us do, when the church began to decline in the late 60s, early 70s, and that was the beginning of it. And churches began to decline, and you know why they declined? I'm going to give you some information, some stats. Here's the reasons given, the top reasons given for the decline of the church. Number one, I'm getting tired of going to church and being told I'm going to hell. I get tired of going to church and being told that I'm bad. I'm tired of going to church and everybody judging me by what I used to do. And then there are those who said, and I'm tired of going to church because every time I go, they ask for money. I've heard that a lot. And I got to tell you, folks, just on that note as a little aside, I think, how do you think the electricity stays on? How do you think there's water in the building? It's not that that's all the church thinks about, but there are some things you just got to have. But nevertheless, people want to hear messages about forgiveness, about hope, and about love, not about you are a horrible person, you need to straighten your life up, and you need to come to God. And they say, "I just don't need that. I got enough in my life without being told that I'm no good." You know, during the 30 Years' War in Europe, 1618 to 1648, John Cobb might remember that, the king of Sweden, Gustavus Adolphus, was slain while his troops were out winning the Battle of Lutzen in what is now called Germany. Sweden was thrown into mourning. The government officials didn't know what to do, and they were at a loss of, well, how are we going to replace the king? So they began to think, well, maybe we just need to become a republic. And someone said, no, he has a cousin who's in Poland. Let's make him king. And finally, this one man stood up, the chancellor, and he said, "Forget it. We don't need a republic. And we don't need to bring someone from Poland to rule. After all, we have the king's daughter right now, 6 years old." And he got the little girl and he set her on the throne. Some protested because they said, "We've never seen her. How do we know she's going to be good? What's going on here?" He said, "But it is the child of the king." Well, of course, there was this one guy who was very suspicious. He said, I don't know. And he goes up to the little girl and he leans into her face and he looks into her eyes. He looks all around. and he turns to the people. And he says, look at her nose, her eyes, her chin. I see in the countenance of this child the features of the great Gustavus. She is the child of our king. And from all quarters of the room, the proclamation, Christina, Queen of Sweden, became one of the great all-time queens. When you look at Jesus, you say, look at the eyes. Look into his eyes, and you will see God. And he says, God is love. Therefore, we can trust what he says. From all corners of the room, we can ring out the proclamation, Jesus is the King of Kings. We just need to look. So, what about love? Surely you don't want to come to church every Sunday and just hear something about love. That's not what it's about, but you can certainly come to church and realize that you're loved. That you're not going to walk through the door and somebody's going to avoid you, but they're going to love you. That people are going to say to you, welcome. I knock, and the door is opened. That's what it's about. Show your love. Show your love. If we look closely at Jesus, if we look at his words, if we look at his actions, look at his love for others, I believe we will exclaim that he is the Son of God. I'm going to tell you a story in Fort Worth. Years ago, when I was pastoring there, a little boy attended a Sunday school that was down the street from us. There were five churches on the same block. Very competitive. Somebody got tired of one, they just came and visited the other. But this little boy, he went to Sunday school at one of these churches, and his parents moved to another section. We lived in North Richland Hills. They moved over into Hearst, which is not that far away. And every Sunday, he would walk back to the same church for Sunday school. His parents couldn't take him. And a friend, a woman, asked him, said, why do you keep walking back? You got churches here in Hearst you can go to. You can go right here. And he said, that may be good for others, but not for me. She said, why not? And he says, because they love a fellow over there. Folks, when people come through this door and they know that you love them, they come back. Because there are so many people in our world who want to be loved, feel loved, feel wanted. And you wonder why Jesus preached about love one another, love your neighbor. If only we could make the world believe in the Christian faith that we truly do love, our churches would fill up. The problem is that people look at the churches and they're not so sure. Because of the rhetoric of the members, the actions of members. People don't always feel loved in our church, and I think that's a shame. Because they should. This should be the place where they come. Not just our church, we're talking about around the world. It should be a place to come and feel loved. So let us not go forth from this place preaching and teaching the Old Testament, but the New Testament. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who says he's a God of love, of welcoming, a God who will hold you in his arms. For the New Testament is truly about love. What else could it be other than what the Son taught us? Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks for this day. The opportunity to come together as your people and to show our love to one another, to those who come into our church and into our midst, we ask that you fill us with your Spirit, that we may reach out to them and show them that they are loved. And Lord, when we come and go, we ask that you continue to fill us, that we may carry out your ministry. And as we go next door to share in the meal for our family day, we ask that you bless that food to the nourishment of our bodies, that you fill us with your Son's love and with hope. For we ask this in his name. Amen.
We're glad that you joined us today for this special message, and we pray that you will join us again next week as God's Word is brought to you.